The Light of Life Radio Ministry, in association with Renewal Ministries, now presents great teachings by experts in the Catholic faith. Today's great teaching was originally presented at a November 2014 conference in Monroeville, Pennsylvania, entitled New Evangelization in a New Millennium, and is presented with permission from Renewal Ministries of Ann Arbor, Michigan. Ralph Martin has been a leader in the renewal movements in the Catholic Church for many years. He holds degrees from the University of Notre Dame, Princeton University, the Sacred Heart School of Theology, the Pontifical Faculty of the Immaculate Conception, and the Pontifical University of St. Thomas in Rome. He worked for many years for the National Office of the Carcio Movement, and subsequently became a leader in the national and international development of the Charismatic Renewal Movement in the Catholic Church. He was the founding editor of New Covenant Magazine, as well as the founding director of the International Catholic Charismatic Renewal Office, located in Rome. Ralph is president of Renewal Ministries, an organization devoted to Catholic renewal and evangelization. He is also the host of The Choices We Face, a widely viewed weekly Catholic television and radio program distributed throughout the world. Renewal Ministries is actively involved in assisting the Church in more than 30 different countries through leadership training, evangelistic conferences and retreats, and the publication and distribution of Catholic resources. Ralph is Associate Professor and Director of Graduate Theology Programs in the New Evangelization at the Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit, and a Visiting Professor of Theology at Franciscan University in Steubenville. He was named by Pope Benedict as Consultor to the Pontifical Council for the New Evangelization, and is also appointed Peritus to the Synod of the New Evangelization. Ralph is the author of numerous books. And here's a brief introduction by Dave Ambiville, and then Dr. Ralph Martin.
As you know, today is based on the word fire, right? Faith, intercession, reconciliation, and evangelization. Well, we've kind of split it up a little bit differently. Today we're going to fry you, okay? Instead of fire you, we are going to fry you. So the next talk will be on repentance. So we're very excited. Let me introduce our speaker. Dr. Ralph Martin is president of Renewal Ministries, which has a booth in the back. If you haven't heard about them, they are doing great work in the church. And he's also host of The Choices We Face, a Catholic TV and radio program. He's also a professor of graduate programs in new evangelization at Sacred Heart Seminary in Detroit. He's a visiting professor at my alma mater, Franciscan University of Steubenville. He's consultant to the Pontifical Council for the New Evangelization. So we're amongst some great people here today. They've been doing real work for the church, real work for the church. He's the author of many, many books. You can look in here to see all the books, but he's author of many more than are even listed here. He's also teaches in seminaries. He holds a master's in theology, a licentiate in sacred theology, and a doctorate in sacred theology. So without further ado, Dr. Ralph Martin.
I was part of the original fire team with some of you. How many of you remember the fire team? Yeah. We had Father Mike Scanlon, and we had me, and we had Sister Ann Shields, and we had Father John Bertolucci. Now, I was always F. But being a gentleman, we let Mary be F. But I'm very honored to be R, because that's what Father Mike used to do, and he just loved R. I love R too. So we're going to have fun with repentance. We are. Remember when Mother Basilea Schlink wrote that book called Repentance, the Joy-Filled Life? And in Acts chapter 10 or 11, where Cornelius and his household, Acts chapter 11, Cornelius and his household respond to the preaching of St. Peter, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and then Peter baptizes them, and they're Gentiles, and back at headquarters, Peter gets into trouble. You did what, Peter? You baptized Gentiles? Peter said, well, the Holy Spirit made me do it. That's pretty much what he said. But then he said, then the people who were giving Peter a hard time says, well, how can we argue any more about this? Because it's clear that God has granted life-given repentance to Gentiles. Repentance is life-giving. So, I'm going to start, though, with some pretty sober words. I was very surprised last November when the Papal Nuncio to the United States gave a talk to all the American bishops. I want to tell you what he told them. He said, "At this point in my address, I would like to call your attention to the words that the then Cardinal Wojtyla gave during an address during the Eucharistic Congress in 1976 in Philadelphia. It seems to be so profoundly prophetic." Now, papal nuncios really aren't supposed to do prophetic things. They're supposed to be diplomatic things. So this really kind of leapt out at me. A papal nuncio saying something prophetic. And then he quotes the words of Cardinal Wojtyla, who, of course, 2 years later was to be elected as St. John Paul II. "I still can't get used to saying it, but it is so wonderful to say St. John Paul II. We can also say Blessed Paul VI. We could say St. John the 23rd. So we've been blessed in our papal leadership. So this is what Cardinal Wojtyla said back in 1976. "We are now standing in the face of the greatest historical confrontation humanity has ever experienced. I do not think that the wide circle of the American society or the whole wide circle of the Christian community realize this fully. We are now facing the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, between the gospel and the anti-gospel, between Christ and the antichrist. This confrontation, though, lies within the plans of divine providence. It's in God's plan, and it must be a trial which the church takes up and faces courageously." Then the papal nuncio says he thinks that Cardinal Wojtyla was inspired to this insight through reading the diaries of St. Faustina, which we'll possibly get to in a little while. Now, I don't know if we're in the final confrontation or not, but I do know that we're in a very significant confrontation between the church and the anti-church, between the gospel and the anti-gospel, and between Christ and the antichrist. We're really facing the collapse of 1,700 years of Christian culture and the rise in our own time of a very aggressive pagan international culture that is increasingly showing its true face, which is hatred for Christ and the church. We can feel it in our bones now. It's creeping closer to our families. It's creeping closer to us. It's like it's in our face. And we are facing a tremendous confrontation. We're going to have to make some really important decisions in the days ahead about who we believe, who we trust, who we're going to follow, and how we're going to live our lives. There used to be a certain kind of harmony between the Christian culture of America and our lives as Catholics to a certain extent. I remember growing up in Teaneck, New Jersey. Lots of Jewish people, lots of Protestant people, and some of us Catholic people. But you know what? There was a common respect for God. There was a common respect for the Ten Commandments. There's a common respect for going to the synagogue and going to the church. Morality was commonly supported. And that's not there anymore. We're increasingly having a culture that's brainwashing us into desiring things that aren't good for us, believing things that aren't true, and enlisting our energies in activities that will lead us and others to destruction. We're going to have to face some important decisions. And one of the things that can help us face this confrontation is to see what the Scripture does say about the final confrontation. There's some really important things that God's Word reveals to us about what the final confrontation is going to be like and how Satan's going to be working during this time that can give us a clue about how we can safeguard ourselves and our families and anybody that we care about. This is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is trying to address the concerns of the Christians who had heard rumors that the Lord had already returned. They said, what, did we miss it? Paul said, no, the Lord won't return until two significant things happen here. One is something he calls the great apostasy. Now, what's an apostasy? An apostasy isn't something that pagans do. An apostasy is something that Christians do. What it means to apostatize is to turn away from a faith that one once had. So the great apostasy is the great tragedy of large numbers of people who were baptized and confirmed or whatever, turning away from the faith that they were baptized into. And we're certainly seeing something like a great apostasy right now happening all over the world, particularly in the developed Western countries. Countries that had their whole culture formed by some relationship to Christ and the church is aggressively turning against Christ and the church. And we're feeling that now, even in North America. In Canada, for example, pastors have been taken to court because they're teaching what the Bible teaches about sexual morality. And they're being accused of hate speech. That's not hate speech, that's love speech. That's the compassion of Christ trying to tell human beings which way leads to happiness. But there's a growing hatred for Christ and the church and for hearing the truth. The second thing that Paul says needs to happen before the Lord returns is he says a certain restraint that God has placed on the working of the evil one needs to be removed before the Lord comes again. And then we're going to see something like unrestrained evil and lawlessness. Something like all kinds of restraints on evil are being stripped away from the fabric of our society. We're seeing unrestrained killing of babies. We're seeing a growing move to assisted suicide and euthanasia. We're seeing blasphemous kind of parades that celebrate what the Bible calls an abomination. We're seeing a praising of immorality. We're seeing a reversal of good and evil happen in our culture. We're seeing something like all kinds of restraints on evil removed from our environments. It's getting harder and harder to send our children to public schools because they're going to be indoctrinated and brainwashed in all kinds of things that are going to corrupt them. So we're really facing a really serious situation, but it's also infiltrating the church. How does Satan work during a time of confrontation? It says, the coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan will be with all power and with pretended signs and wonders. And that's why we need authentic signs and wonders. Signs and wonders that don't just fascinate people, but signs and wonders that reveal the power of Jesus Christ and lead people to faith and conversion. The faith that opens up to the working of the authentically supernatural that Mary was talking about. But also Satan works with every wicked deception for those destined to perish. What? There's people destined to perish? We know that the Catholic Church has rejected the theory or the theological speculation that some people are created for damnation and others are created for salvation. The Catholic Church says, no, that's not true. Everybody, God wills the salvation of the whole human race. He created every single human being and he loves them and desires their salvation
1 Timothy chapter 2. God desires that the whole human race come to be saved by coming to a knowledge of the truth. So let's read a little further and find out who's destined to perish. Because they refuse to open their hearts to the truth and so be saved. Another translation says they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So it is absolutely critical that we know what the truth is about God, about sin, about human life, about heaven and hell, about why Jesus became one of us, about the need to put our faith and trust in Him and to repent of serious sin. We need to know those truths in order not to perish in a time of confrontation. Who's destined to perish? Those who refuse to open their hearts to the truth in order to be saved. Those who refuse to love the truth. And we know that every time that the Word of God and the light of God and the person of Jesus Christ approaches people, it causes a crisis moment. And we read those sad words at the beginning of John's Gospel. He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. But those who did receive Him became the daughters and sons of God, received the power to become children of God.
You are listening to Great Teachings presented by the Light of Life Radio Ministry in association with Renewal Ministries. If you would like to receive a copy of this teaching, call LOL Radio at 304-598-0026 or 740-296-5758.
So we hear about God's love. We hear about Jesus. But we can't be like people in a crowd that say, yeah, I'm showing up for Jesus' healing service. I'm showing up for Jesus' teaching. We need to put our trust in Him. We need to obey His word. Jesus says, if you love me, do what I'm telling you to do. We can't separate a personal relationship with Jesus from His teaching. If we think we can separate the person of Jesus from His teaching, we're going to end up creating an idolatrous picture of God. We're going to end up creating our own religion. We're going to pick and choose rather than humbly receiving what Jesus is giving to us. And it goes on. Those destined to ruin because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved, therefore, God sends upon them a strong delusion to make them believe what is false, so that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in immorality. Now, God doesn't make anybody believe falsehood. God doesn't make anybody have a delusion. But when people close their hearts to the light of God, when people close their hearts to the truth, they're choosing for a certain darkness. And that darkness will grow unless they repent. And that darkness can grow to such a point that it's harder and harder to turn back. That's why faith is important. That's why repentance is important. And that's why evangelization is important, and that's why intercessory prayer is important, because something's really at stake. There really is a heaven, there really is a hell. It really matters what people believe, and it really matters how people live. It really does. Christianity isn't a game. Christianity is the most amazing rescue operation that anybody could ever imagine. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him may not perish, but have eternal life. Let's break that down a little bit. It's all about love. God created us all out of love. It's all about love. But that love comes to us in a particular shape and form. That love comes to us in the person of Jesus. You might say, well, you know, my preference is Buddha and my preference is Mohammed. I'm sorry to hear that, but where the love is, where the salvation is in Jesus. There's no comparison between Jesus and the leaders of other world religions. This is God. This is the Word become flesh. This is God, not just somebody who heard something in a cave and started a new religion. Not just somebody who's striving to do away with suffering by meditation. This is the Word become flesh and dwelling among us. But there needs to be a response. The love comes to us in Jesus, but then we need to respond to that love. Those who believe in Him, we need to trust Jesus. We need to listen to Him. We need to obey Him. We need to follow Him. And that's pretty radical. It's easy enough to say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. But to really believe in Jesus is to know who He is and to fall at His feet. And to say, depart from me from a sinful person, and then to have the Lord tell us in return, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Come follow me. And that same call to discipleship is going out to every single one of us. That same call to follow Jesus, that same call to be fishers of men, to evangelize, is going out to all of us. But there's more to that little verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. You know it, and it's a great summary of the gospel. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. We need to know that God loves us, but we also need to know that that love comes to us in this most precious gift of Jesus. It's Jesus, as Mary said, that's the gift. The gift is Jesus. But we need to respond to the gift with faith, with repentance. And depending on our response, it determines our eternal destinies. To close our hearts to this love, to reject the Word of God, to reject the mercy of God coming to us in Jesus, is to already be condemned. You read a couple of verses later and Jesus says, for those who believe, they already have eternal life, and for those who refuse to believe, they're already under condemnation. And unless they repent before they die, it's going to be forever separation from God by their own choice. They're destining themselves to perish. But if we would say yes to Jesus, wow, eternal life. Wow. I mean, the deep sadness hanging over the human race is the sadness of death. It's death that finally destroys our bodies. It's death that finally destroys our relationships. It's death that wrenches us from those that we love. And as St. Paul says, who can save us from this body destined to die? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead. It's ours. Eternal life is ours, and my microphone is falling off. It's so important that we respond. I'm going to pick out briefly two huge lies that the evil one has very successfully infiltrated into the minds and hearts of many of our fellow Catholics, and maybe it's touched us. If I were Satan, one of the things I'd most want people to believe is that chill, relax. Don't sweat it. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we're all going to be saved. All you have to do is not be a serial killer and everything's going to be okay for you. The way I would describe how many of our fellow Catholics look at the world today, I describe it like this. Broad and wide is the way that leads to heaven, and almost everybody's going that way. But narrow is the door that leads to life. Difficult the road, and few there are who are finding it. Did I say that right? Yeah, broaden, wait, yeah, I messed that up. Never mind. Okay. Broad and wide is the way that leads to heaven. Almost everybody's going there. Narrow is the door that leads to hell. Hardly anybody's going that way. Now, I can tell from your response to Mary that you're Bible-believing Catholics. So what's wrong with this picture? It's the opposite, yeah. This is a little scary. How did so many of our fellow Catholics get to believe something that's the direct opposite of what Jesus tells us? One of the signs of satanic activity is he reverses the things of God. He twists them. He apes them. He turns them on their head. The black mass that we're seeing a resurgence of recently is the mass said backwards in mockery of God. This is a little scary. Matthew chapter 7. What does Jesus say? Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Broad and wide is the way that leads to destruction. And many are traveling that way. But narrow is the door that leads to life, and few there are who are finding it. Now, this isn't how Jesus wants it to be. We know that God wants the whole human race to be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. But if we looked at his own people, he was weeping because he could see that their hardness of heart and their rejection of him and their fickleness and their going with the political winds was going to have terrible consequences for them. He could see 37 years later, the Roman armies arriving and literally destroying the city, tearing down the temple, tearing down the walls of Jerusalem. He was weeping. We also know that people who are currently on the broad path heading to destruction don't have to stay there. But let's get them off, you know? Let's get them off with our prayer. Let's get them off with our intercession. Let's get them off with our evangelization. Let's get them off with the witness of our life and our love for them. Because they're in grave danger. We also know that this is not an isolated text. In some ways, the whole message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the choice that God is placing before human beings. The choice that was before our first parents in the garden. And then the evil one came in with his lie and they made the wrong choice and there's horrible, horrible consequences that all of us are experiencing right now in our bodies. That's why death entered the world. It was through the envy of the devil that death entered the world. Satan said, disobey God, you won't die. What a lie. What a bill of goods. What horrible, horrible consequences for believing the falsehood of Satan. Luke chapter 13. People point blank, they ask Jesus, will there be few in number who are saved? You couldn't have a more direct question. Now, you might expect Jesus to say, oh, come on, don't get stressed out now. You know, kind of chill. I mean, don't you know about literary form? I'm just joking. This is just Jewish hyperbole. I'm just making a point. That's not what Jesus said. He's not giving numbers. We know that many will be saved, but it also looks like it's possible that many could be lost. What did Jesus answer? He said, try very hard to enter by the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter but will not be able to. Whoa! Did you hear that? Try very hard to enter by the narrow door because many, I tell you, will try to enter but won't be able to. A couple of verses later, we hear people saying, hey, Jesus, come on, man. We hung out with you. We showed up for your teaching. You know, we came to your healing services. I don't know you. You heard about me. You hung out around my disciples, but you never became one. You never put your trust in me. You never surrendered your life to me. You never started to obeying what I was asking you to do. Then a couple of verses later we read, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Now I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying, Ralph, you know, This is old-fashioned preaching and teaching. This is, you know, this is fire and brimstone. Yeah, this is fire. F-I-R-E, right? Okay. Yeah, you came to a fire rally. Okay. You know one of the funniest tricks of the devil is whenever you start talking about the eternal consequences, people say, all I ever hear is fire and brimstone. They haven't heard it for 40 years. What are they talking about? This is a stupid lie of Satan.
You are listening to Great Teachings presented by the Light of Life Radio Ministry in association with Renewal Ministries. If you would like to receive a copy of this teaching, call LOL Radio at 304-598-0026 or 740-296-5758.
Some of you might be saying, didn't Vatican II change all that? Aren't we now the church of I'm okay, you're okay? I mean, aren't we now the church of everything goes because God loves us and He's so merciful and nobody can be lost? Let me read you what Vatican II says about us baptized Catholics. Section 14 of the Constitution on the Church. He is not saved, however. Hey, incidentally, don't be afraid of the S word. Salvation is what it's all about. That's what it's all about. That's what Jesus' name means, God saves. This isn't just like a little enrichment exercise for those who like spiritual things. This is a matter of life or death. This is a matter of eternal life or separation from God forever. This is a matter of heaven or hell. It is. That's the choice. It says, he is not saved, however, though part of the body of the church does not persevere in charity. He remains indeed in the bosom of the church, but as it were, only in a bodily manner and not in his heart. This is a quote from St. Augustine. So, all the church's children, that's us, should remember that their exalted status as Catholics is to be attributed not to their own merits, but to the special grace of Christ. If they fail, moreover, to respond to that grace in thought, word, and deed, not only shall they not be saved, but they will be the more severely judged. That's Vatican II. It didn't change anything that Jesus and the apostles said. It's all carried forward. That's why we need to examine our consciences. Have we believed a bill of goods? Have we picked and choose from the Bible? Have we created our own image of Jesus, our own God? Here's a quote from St. Augustine. If you believe what you like in the Gospels and reject what you don't like, it is not the Gospel you believe, but yourself. Yes. Cafeteria Catholicism isn't an innocent sport. It often can cloak a deep rebellion, a deep rejection under the cloak of religion. Let me read that again. If you believe what you like in the Gospels and reject what you don't like, it is not the Gospel you believe, but yourself. If we're in that situation, we need to repent. Second lie. God isn't so concerned about these little personal things in our personal lives. He's concerned about the big issues. He's concerned about peace and justice. He's concerned about the environment. He's concerned about global warming. Not so much concerned about these little personal things. A lot of our fellow Catholics, and maybe some of us, have heard things like that for many years, which is one of the reasons why hardly anybody goes to confession anymore. Who cares about those little personal things? But you know what? God still cares about those things. He cares about the big issues, but he also concerns about the big issues for us, the big decisions for us. And one of the first things we really need to do if we want to be a disciple of Jesus is turn away from serious sin. Turn away from serious sin. Now, if you talk about serious sin today, people may or may not have any idea what that is. Like, is it a sin for me not to recycle? Well, that's an interesting moral question. But listen to what the Word of God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't let anybody deceive you. There's so many warnings against deception in the New Testament. Jesus warns us against false teachers and false prophets. Paul warns us about the strange thing that happens deep in our soul where we don't want to repent and we don't want to convert, so we look for teachers to tell us what we want to hear. Oh, please examine your conscience. If this has happened for you, you need to repent. If you deep down have made a choice to listen to people who tell you what you want to hear that's different from the Word of God, you need to repent. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't let anybody deceive you. The immoral will not enter the kingdom of God. What could be clearer than that? And then it goes on to say, the fornicator, the adulterer, the person who engages in homosexual activity, the thief, the robber, the miser, the drunkard, the idolater, will not enter the kingdom of God. This is not an isolated text. You'll find a very similar list in Galatians 5. You'll find the same warning against deception and separating ourselves forever from God in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. You'll find striking, dramatic, unambiguous teachings like this in Revelations 21 and 22. Now you might say, Ralph, you know, I know what it seems like the Scripture's saying, but come on now. I mean, I'm sure if you look at the original Greek, you could kind of fuzz that a little bit, you know? You know, I'm sure if you kind of looked in commentaries, you could find somebody to tell you, you know, chill, you know? That would be a false commentary. Do you know what the Catholic Church teaches about how we should approach the clear assertions of the Word of God? Constitution on Sacred Revelation, section 11, it says, everything asserted by the sacred authors should be considered to be asserted by the Holy Spirit, and to teach firmly, faithfully, and without error those truths which God wished to consign to the sacred writings for the sake of our salvation.
You are listening to Great Teachings presented by the Light of Life Radio Ministry in association with Renewal Ministries.
There aren't like sayings of Jesus that are compassionate and other sayings of Jesus that are not compassionate. Everything Jesus tells us is because he loves us, and we are complete fools if we believe anything different. And so this apparent hard word of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is one of the most loving words that the Scripture speaks to us, because it's trying to save our life by telling us what will separate us from God forever if we don't repent. I know this is hard. I know all of us are facing difficult situations. Many of us will have family members who are living with their boyfriend or girlfriend out of marriage, or have entered into various relationships or homosexual relationships or whatever. And what our culture is forcing us to say is, not only can I accept a diversity of viewpoints, but you have to agree with me that what I'm doing is just fine. We'll have family members come and say, if you love me unconditionally, you'd accept me and my partner and what I'm doing. And what we have to say in return, I love you unconditionally, and because I love you unconditionally, I cannot agree with you that this is good for you for this life or for the life to come. Because I love you and want your happiness in this world, and because I'm even more concerned about your eternal salvation, I don't want to be separated from you in the kingdom, I have to tell you the truth in love. That means we'll probably get responses like this. I'm never going to talk to you again. I won't be coming home again. If that's how you feel, I'm going to go see Uncle Matthew because Uncle Matthew accepts me or whatever. We're going to have to take the pain. We're going to have to take the rejection. We're going to have to take the misunderstanding in order to be faithful to Christ and faithful to our love for everybody we're concerned about. There's tremendous pressure on us, tremendous emotional manipulation coming from the media, coming from people we know, coming from environments that we're in every day. And that's why we need to be careful in this confrontation not to be lulled into an infidelity to Christ out of this kind of pressure from our culture. What do we do? How do we stand strong? First of all, if we've drifted into accepting any of these big lies, we need to repent. If we've drifted into picking and choosing from the Word of God, we need to repent. If we've had people tell us there's nothing wrong with what we're doing and there is something wrong with what we're doing, we need to repent. It's hard. But that's the only way back. That's the only way back to right relationship with God. We need to do two other things. We need to really attend to our own relationship with the Lord. We need to really take seriously the call to holiness. This is All Saints' Day. Thanks be to God. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. They're cheering us on. They're interceding for us. They're longing us for us to be with them. But the only way we can be with them, the only way we can be with godly relatives and friends and family members is to repent and turn away from serious sin, to reject deception and falsehood, and really embrace a faithful following of Jesus in the church. The second thing we need to do is really be concerned about evangelization. Really be concerned about helping other people meet Jesus Christ. Invite them to events like this. Share spiritual books with them. Give them your testimony. Put them on your prayer list. Invite them to parish missions. Go with them to a Curcio. And then you have this great opportunity in many parishes now in Pittsburgh, the Discovering Christ series that's in many different parishes. Or Alpha. So many different, Christ Renews His Parish. Get people to places where they can hear the gospel and experience God's love and discover who Jesus is.
You are listening to Great Teachings presented by the Light of Life Radio Ministry in association with Renewal Ministries. If you would like to receive a copy of this teaching, call LOL Radio at 304-598-0026 or 740-296-5758.
I'm going to just briefly tell you about two resources that I have. Both Mary and myself wish we could give four talks each today, but we only give one. Mary's written a tremendous commentary on the Gospel of Mark. You can order it on the table back there. You can go to Amazon.com and get it there. There's two books I'd like to recommend as a resource. One's called The Fulfillment of All Desire, a guidebook for the journey to God based on the wisdom of the saints. It took me 10 years to do this book, but it's the best wisdom the Catholic Church has about the spiritual journey. If you feel you've hit a certain plateau in your relationship with the Lord, if you're kind of stagnating a little bit or you're wondering if this all there's just a lot more. And you can go to our website, renewalministries.net, or you can go to Amazon.com. There's also an audio book. There's a study guide and all that. The other book is called The Urgency of the New Evangelization, Answering the Call. I didn't get to the stuff on St. Faustina, but it's in here. One of the deceptions of the evil one is making us presume that God is so merciful that, of course, He'll never let anybody be lost. But God is so merciful and loves us so much, He'll never force our freedom. And throughout the revelations of St. Faustina, there's continual warnings from Jesus saying, I'm extending the time of mercy so that more people can be saved. If they don't respond to my mercy, they'll be lost forever. And then the Lord sent an angel to take her on a tour of hell just so that nobody could say that hell doesn't exist. There's nobody there. The Lord wants people to know that his mercy is so great, but there has to be a yes to that mercy. There has to be a response with faith and repentance. There has to be a humility saying we need mercy, we need forgiveness, we are sinners, we have gone astray, in order for that mercy to be applied. So anyway, consider that book, The Urgency of the New Evangelization. There's good chapters on a lot of stuff. But now, let's just be quiet before the Lord for a few minutes. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to show. Mary, could you come up? Let's just ask the Holy Spirit. Could we have just some soft music for people to reflect and repent by, you know? Some music to repent by. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit. If we've heard anything so far this morning that we need to bring before the Lord, is there any way the Holy Spirit has convicted us of any kind of unfaithfulness or any kind of going along with the world in the wrong kind of way? In the book of James, it says, he who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. It doesn't mean he who loves the world, but he who kind of is taking in the lies of the world, those who are taking in the culture, those who are being let themselves being affected by it, you can end up becoming an enemy of God. Or if you've gotten kind of casual about sin in your own life, if you've been kind of presumptuous that it doesn't really matter, that would be something we really need to repent of. And if it's serious sin, besides repenting right now, we'd want to go to the sacrament of reconciliation. If there's any way in which we have played fast and loose with the Word of God, if there's any way in which we haven't embraced the Word of Jesus, and even if it's hard, even if we don't understand it, praying, Lord, help me to understand. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, if you live according to my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Even if you don't completely understand, if you know it's the word of God, you want to try to respond to it. And as you respond to it, you'll grow in understanding, and you'll grow in freedom. It's like a progressive deliverance. So let's just ask the Holy Spirit to show us what areas in our life we may need to repent from. That's my job this morning. I've got R. We got to really do a good job of repenting, because repentance precedes renewal. There needs to be repentance before there can be revival. There needs to be a turning away from sin, a turning away from lukewarmness. Even the scripture tells us we need to repent from falling away into lukewarmness from our first love. My microphone did fall off that time. Repent because I have this against you, that you've fallen away from your first love. The Lord wants us to live on the edge, live attentive to him each day, live attentive to the Holy Spirit, not get spiritually flabby. We really need to return to having a prayer time if we've drifted away from having a prayer time. We really need to return to more frequent liturgy if we drifted away from that. We really need to reconnect with other Catholics who want to follow Jesus and want to grow in holiness. We can't do it by ourselves. We need friendship in Christ. So let's just take a look. And they're just going to lead us in a little prayer of repentance in just another minute or so. And whatever you can identify with and sincerely mean it from the heart. Not just as an emotional moment, not just as a formality, but as a real decision to turn away from things that have weakened our relationship with the Lord and to turn back to our first love. And then after that, I'm going to ask Mary to pray for a new consecration to the person of Jesus. I'm going to pray and you identify with what you can identify with, and if I don't cover what you need to have covered, you cover it yourself. Lord, forgive us for not taking seriously your word. Forgive us from drifting away from your word. as it comes to us in Scripture and tradition and the teaching of the Church, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, everything I've said today is in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's what we believe today. Forgive us, Lord, if we haven't taken seriously your word. Lord, if we've gone after teachers who tell us what we want to hear, who confirm us in our sin rather than call us to holiness, Lord, we repent. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for going after with itching ears teachers who will tell us what we want to hear. And help us repent, Lord. Help us return to your truth, which is life-giving and life-saving and loving. Lord, if we've been manipulated into agreeing with people that sin is good, Lord, we repent. We repent. Give us the courage to humbly, to lovingly, to gently speak the truth in love, even when it's hard. Because it's not loving to do anything else. It's not loving to do anything else. It's not loving to agree with somebody that what they're doing that could lead them to hell and mess their life up here on earth is good. It's not. Give us the courage, Lord, to gently and lovingly and humbly speak the truth in love. Forgive us, Lord, for times that we haven't. Lord, forgive us if in any way we've pulled back from your call to holiness. On this Feast of All Saints, Lord, restore in us our zeal for holiness. Restore in us our desire for union with you. Help us to keep going on the spiritual journey, Lord. In this final confrontation, Lord, deepen our relationship with you and increase our zeal for the salvation of souls. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your willingness to forgive us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your life-giving repentance. Amen.
Amen. Ralph talked about the distinction between the crowds and disciples. The crowds who followed Jesus, enjoyed seeing miracles, were interested in some things he had to say, and then went back to their own lives. So what we're inviting you to now is to make a decision to be a disciple. For some of you, it may be the first time in your life that you've consciously, with full agreement of your will, made that decision. For others of you, it will be renewing that decision. And the Lord told people to count the cost. Being a disciple of Jesus means throwing in your lot with him no matter what, even if it means the cross. Maryam Ibrahim, the woman in Sudan I talked about, she threw in her lot with Jesus. So I'm going to ask you now, in a moment, to stand up if you want to make that decision. Don't do it just because you look around and you see that everybody's doing it, but do it if you know that you know that you know he is Lord and you truly want to say yes to him being Lord of your life, Savior of your life. So if you do want to do that, could you stand up? It's a way of publicly saying to everyone, I am a disciple no matter what. And I'll just lead you in a prayer now. I invite you to repeat after me this very simple prayer. Lord Jesus, you are the Savior. You came and laid down your life for us. Thank you for forgiving all my sins. I give my whole life to you. I accept you as my Savior and the Lord of my life. I will trust you no matter what comes. I will obey you whatever you tell me to do. And I know that I cannot live this life on my own. So Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me faithful to you. Every day of my life, until I go home to the Father and live in your kingdom forever. I love you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Alleluia. He will be faithful. You've said yes to him. He will be faithful to that yes. And the reward will be more glorious than we can possibly imagine. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let's take it away, Greg. Good.
Well, God is good, is he not? Oh, Lord, we love you. And we praise you. And we thank you, Lord, for this day, for being here. These speakers, all of this, just taking it in, absorbing. God's love is truly amazing, folks, truly amazing. And he has that all for each and every one of us. And that's just something that we can grasp right now.
You have been listening to great teachings presented by the Light of Life Radio Ministry in association with Renewal Ministries. If you would like to receive a copy of this teaching or other similar teachings for yourself or your friends, call Light of Life Radio at 304-598-0026 or 740-296-5758.